Good morning. What a blessing it is to be back at Curtis and to give God's word out. First off, I wanted to say a prayer for everybody getting baptized and coming to the class tonight. What a blessing that is. It's a great class. You'll learn a lot before you get baptized, and God will bless you for that. Today, we are looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, one of the most popular Scriptures. It's John 3:16. And the message is real simple today, real easy to understand. And we're going to really dissect that passage, the 25 words that are in that passage. We're going to really look at it and dissect it and have the Lord bless us with that. Father, I just lift up your word right now, Lord, and we pray that you get glorified with this message, Lord, and we can all learn something from this message. I know I sure did, Lord, more about John 3:16. And I pray that it blesses everybody here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, God's wonderful love. If you watch sports on TV, an NFL games or a baseball game or a basketball game, you see the most famous verse in the background. There was a man named Roland Stewart who wore a rainbow-colored afro. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? And he sat in the end zone holding up a sign that said, you know, John 3:16. And he did it for many, many years. And people thought he was a fruitcake, a real nut. But he kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And he brought a lot of attention to that verse. If you think about it, if he didn't do what he did, nobody would know anything about that verse. I'm sure a lot of people wonder what it is. If you're not a Christian or you don't know God, you wouldn't have a clue what John 3:16 means. John 3:16, as many of you know, is a favorite verse of Tim Tebow. Does anybody know who Tim Tebow is, the football player? Well, when he was in college, he used to wear the verse underneath his eye. And the strange thing happened to him not too long ago when he played for the Denver Broncos in a playoff game. It was against the Pittsburgh Steelers, I believe it was 2 or 3 years ago. And after the game, when he wore it underneath it, it turned out there's a list of 3:16 coincidences. As an example, that game he threw for 316 yards. And then per completion, he averaged 31.6 yards per completion on that game. And then there was a string of other ones. So it just happened to be about John 3:16. So Tim, who had John 3:16 at that game, people wondered what it means. So come Monday morning, John 3:16 was the most searched term on Google. In a college game in 2009, when he displayed John 3:16 in a championship game, the term John 3:16 was Googled more than 90 million times the next day. Do you believe that? 90 million times because of this. What an incredible way for people to look up John 3:16. Tebow's favorite verse, the most famous verse in the Bible. It's the whole gist of the Bible wrapped up in just 25 words. John 3:16 tells us more about God and His plan for this world than any other scripture that you could turn to. No verse has been explained more than John 3:16. It shows us just how much God really loves His creation. Today we are going to look at some truths about God's love. Number one, God's love is extravagant. For God so loved the world. Let's start with that. God is not a tyrant. He's not a bully. He doesn't push anything on us. God is a God of pure and holy love for His creation. The message of the Bible is not that man can satisfy God, but Jesus Christ has satisfied God on our behalf, and we could put our faith in Him for eternal life. The most significant word in John 3:16 is the word so. If you read it without the word so, we would read, God loved the world. But those two little letters are so it adds more to that whole sentence than anything you can imagine. So as we see, it says God is not, but Jesus Christ died for us, the signals word. Okay, so for God so loved the world, and that one word so, it means the agony of the cross. The word so means the agony of the cross, all the suffering that Jesus experienced while he was on earth. God loved us and loved us in a special way. That's why that word so means that. It means agony. He so loved us, he did something about that love. He did love us, he so loved us. God did not just say, I love you. God said, I love you, and then he did something to prove his love for us. As Jesus hung on the cross in agony, God wrote these words in his blood. For you and for me, he knew that we were doomed and damned to death. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Is before even Jesus went to the cross, God knew that he needed to come on our behalf. Because of our sin, he sent Jesus Christ, and Christ suffered, and he demonstrated the Father's love for me and for you. 1 John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. God didn't just say, I love you. He said, I so love you, I'm going to send my son down here. And then he did something. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing God, and we were talking about that this morning. What an amazing God that would send his own son, which we're going to get into his only begotten son later. But while we were still sinners, he still died for us down here, that we could have eternal life. God's love is extensive. God so loved the world. God loves everybody. God loves the lovable and the unlovable. He loves those who know him and those who don't know him. He loves them from every tribe, nation, and an entire globe. God loves the whole world. You may know somebody you think is terrible. Oh, that person couldn't get love. God couldn't love him because God couldn't love a bad person. God could never love a Hitler or a Stalin or a Hussein. There's nobody that God does not love. His love is extensive. He loves everybody. He realizes that we're all sinners down here that need a Savior. It's free to us, but costs God everything. If we think about that, we're receiving God's love, but to God it cost everything. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The word only begotten means unique. The only one God had. God only had one Son, his only begotten Son. And that is unique. The Bible says Jesus is the image of God. This is a love that God demonstrates to us by giving us the most expensive gift he could possibly give. He gave us the gift of his son to pay the price for our sin. He needed to descend. The message of love to my creatures, and he put his hand on his son and said, this will I do, I will send you there to be my message. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. God shared his love with us. What an incredible gift. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for all of us, how he shall not with him also freely give us all things. So as we see here, he did not spare his only Son. I mean, this is just unheard of love that he had for his creation down here. I mean, can you imagine, sacrificing your son or daughter for a cause, or just, it's just unthinkable how much love. And as we talked about when we die someday and going on into eternity, there's a lot of things that cannot be answered until we though God reveals them to us. I mean, what a wonderful phrase is, God spared not his own son. I came across this story to give you somewhat of an illustration. I read the story about a farming family that made a little money on the side by taking care of a drawbridge for a railway system. On certain days, the father would go to a small little shack where he would lower the drawbridge. Figure, this is the drawbridge. And when you lower it down like this, a train would come over the drawbridge like that so the people could cross over. Where he would lower the drawbridge so that the train could pass over. On this particular day in the film, the father got to the shack. He knew the train was coming. And as he started to lower the drawbridge, or lower the bridge to his horror, he discovered that his little 7-year-old son had climbed up the ties and he was clear at the top of the track. So if you could picture this right here, let's say this is the drawbridge. The little boy was like right up here, unbeknown to him. So he climbed up on the ties and he was clear at the top of the track. And if he lowered the bridge, he would be lowering his son and he would be right on the path of the oncoming train. The brief film showed the agony of the father as he realized he was faced with the choice of lowering the bridge for the safety of hundreds of passengers on that train, and in the process sacrificing his own son, or failing to lower the bridge and sparing his son. And the film right at that moment went black. And at the bottom of the screen it said, "What would you do?" What would you do? What would I do? I don't know what you would do or what I would do, but I know what God did. The Bible says God did not spare his own son. He let the tracks come down so the train could go by, and you and me were on that train that we could be saved. That's exactly what he did on our behalf. Spared not his only son. That's really deep to think about that stuff. Spared not his son on our behalf. Coming down as a man to go through a horrible, wicked crucifixion that by him dying would pay for our sin, that we would have eternal life when we die. God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up so that he might be saved. God's love is expansive, for God so loved the world that he gave not his only begotten son, that whosoever might be saved. Whoever believes may receive his love. Each and every person, no matter who you are or where you come from, what language they speak, what color there is, what color their skin is, what their background is, what they have done or have not done. The Bible says God loves the whole world and he sent his son Jesus to be the Savior of the world, and whoever believes can be saved. It's really that easy, really, if you think about it. It's a hard thing to get this across to some people, and I don't know why. If you think about it, his love is just, it's a free, easy gift that a lot of people have a real problem accepting. Belief means accept. That's exactly what that means. Believe means you're accepting what is being given to you. The Bible says God's love loves the whole world, and he sent his son Jesus to be the Savior of the world, and whoever believes can be saved. Put that person's name in the whosoever. In an illustration, I'd say myself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that Steve Poloni believeth in him should not perish. Then you ask, well, why isn't everybody saved? Why isn't everybody a Christian? Why doesn't everybody have a free pass to heaven? I'll tell you why. Look at the scripture again. If you got your Bibles or you're looking up here to the screen, it's look at the scripture. Whosoever, what's the next word after whosoever? Believes. That's it. Whosoever believes, not does not believe. Four times in these few verses, the love of God would be useless to those who don't believe. See, God can offer you his love, and he offers it to the whole world and to everyone. The Christian gospel is for the whole world. Just because God offers you his love doesn't mean that you will get his love. See, explain that to people, and they don't understand that. You know, he offers it, but you have to accept it. Because in order to get his love, you have to receive it. You have to reach out and take it. As an example, if I had free tickets to the Tigers opening game in another month or whatever it is, I said, I've got free tickets here. Box seats and everything. Would you want to go to this game? Ray, Todd, Danny, would you go? Anybody want to go to this game? They're free tickets, right? So what would constitute you going to this game? You'd have to what? Take the tickets, right? Would somebody want these tickets? Would somebody come up and take these tickets? Danny, would you come up and take the tickets? We'll see that this is an example, though. See, God is offering it, but you have to accept it. By you coming up here and taking these tickets, that means you're believing what I'm telling you. You're going to take these tickets. In a month, you're going to go to the game. You're going to give it to the usher. The usher's going to take the ticket. You're going to go in the game. You're going to sit down, and you're going to have a great time, and you believe what I was saying. But you can't do that unless you accept this. Receive it. I'm offering it to you, the tickets, and you're going to come up and you're going to take the tickets because you believed. That's exactly what God is saying with his gift of offering his son for the gift of eternal life. You're believing what he's telling you. It's counted under right. He was telling Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness because of his belief. So some of you that come to church and hearing about the love of God, that's all you need. You're hearing about the love of God. Well, that's wrong. You're hearing about the love of God. You'd go to hell knowing about the love of God. Boy, God really loves us. Yep. You go to heaven receiving the love of God. If you believe it and accept it, you will have it. But God just isn't going to force his love on you. God offers his love. His hands are wide open. The cross is a picture of his extended arms, welcoming everybody that wants to come to the shed blood of the cross. See, as we hear before, the heart knowledge, it's like people can hear it here in their minds, like I just said, but they don't have it in their heart. I think, what's that Bible track, the 18 inches or something like that, where they hear it but they don't believe. You can't have what you don't receive. John 3:18 backs that up. He says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Only those who believe receive. It's real simple. Whosoever believes will not, what? Perish. People always wonder what that word means, perish. Perish does not mean to be annihilated, like some people think. When you die, you cease to exist. There's no meaning or purpose to this life down here at all. They got every right to think such a stupid thought. Perish does not mean you cease to exist. Every one of you here today will be alive somewhere forever. Some teach when you die, you cease to exist. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we will all live forever. We will be alive forever in heaven or in hell. But we will be alive somewhere forever. Once there was a time that you were not, there will never be a time where you will not be. You will go into eternity somewhere. People think when you die, yeah, you die from here, but you're still very much alive after death, from what the Bible teaches. Just the opposite of these atheists that think that, no, you just die and that's it, and they throw you into the dirt and that's it. The Bible says, "From dust we are brought forth, and from dust we shall return." But your soul and spirit will go on into eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. And people just don't understand that thought process. You know, they just think, well, you know, we kind of just showed up down here. Everybody kind of just showed up. Did everybody pick the time they wanted to show up? 1970, 1965, 1952? Everybody just picked their time. They pick who they wanted to be to. They want to be a male, or they want to be a female, or do they want to be an animal? They just kind of just thought it out and all that. And that's why these people that think these ridiculous thoughts of evolution and it just happened. The Big Bang Theory is absolutely just ridiculous. We are serving a supernatural God that we don't have a lot of answers to, but the Bible reveals what answers He wants us to know about. And it's more than enough. If we believe in Jesus, we will not perish. That means perish, we will not go to hell. When we receive God's love, we will never be separated from God's love. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive eternal life right now, right away. And you don't get eternal life after you die. You get it right now. You get eternal life the moment you what? Believe. Yeah, the moment you believe. Right now, on into eternity, you can never be separated from God. When I got saved, 25 years ago, I was watching a Billy Graham crusade on television. And when I was, many years ago, I was a partier and stuff like that. And I was just, but I always had that in me to search out what it really meant. I wasn't really getting a lot from going to church at that time. It was a Catholic church. I mean, I'm not trying to down that, but I just never had any correct answers. And when I was watching that, the Billy Graham thing, I got seriously convicted, you know, to where I was kind of like really getting worried about it. So when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior that night on my knees by my bed, I felt spiritually changed right there. It's just from that. And, we all have backslidden. I know I have throughout my entire life. I mean, we're not perfect. We're still going to be sinners till we die. So in that aspect of it, it's just that when I felt spiritually born again, and basically from that point on, I've been saved right up until now. And on into eternity. If I were to die today, I would go on, my soul would go on into eternity. I've been saved since that day. Romans 8, listen to this. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 10 says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you become a Christian, when you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are given the gift of eternal life. And will some of you say, "Well, I know this person, and I know that person, and they say they were saved, and now they're not saved." Because they're not living right. That's not my problem, if they want to think that. And it's not your problem either. All I know is what God's Word says. God is not the type of God who gives somebody a gift and then takes it back. He's a God that always keeps His promise. That's why people that are self-righteous and lordship salvation have no business at all in churches. Absolutely not. Those are two people I really get angry about it. I mean, righteous anger, lordship salvation. Well, he ain't living right. No, he made a mistake, and he's never going to sin again. Dan gave a message on Whitney Houston. I totally agree with it. A lot of people don't think that way. She had a rough life. She was a God-given singer. She got caught up in drugs and alcohol or whatever it was, and they think she's in hell. No, I don't know. No, she's with the Lord. When she got saved as a kid, five, six, seven. He's explaining it to us right there. When she got saved, she had it right there, right? We just like the same as myself as an example, or any of you. When you came to the Lord, that's when your life's changed right there. It doesn't matter. You know, you're going to go on and on, and okay, you run into an alcohol problem or drug problem, you just pray for people. You know, they can't help it. You get into addictions. We're sinners. We're flawed. We're flesh, you know. That's why, you know, when you judge somebody for just the way they act and stuff like that, I mean, it's like, you know, look at yourself. When you point a finger at somebody, four are pointing back at you. You could even throw in the "judge not lest you be judged." So I have a real problem with that stuff, and so does God. He's a humble, awesome God. And it's like, why would He, like I said before, why would He give you something and then take it away from you? He doesn't do that. God is not the type of God who takes His gifts back. Again, John 10:28 says, He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." In Revelation, you want to know who goes to hell? I'm going to read it to you right now. And there's one word in this passage that's a big part of the whole, that makes up the whole passage. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, one of the key words in this that we read is the unbelieving. Basically, what he just said is everything we just listed, they're obviously not believers. But when Jesus says these words, this is awesome how humble God he is. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thing about it is people just have too much pride. You know, you see a lot of pride. You know, one of my favorite passages of the Bible, it says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." You got pride in your heart, he's not going to have nothing to really do with you. That pride is a wicked, it's what got Satan cast out of heaven. He gives grace to the humble. And that's how he wants us all to be, is humble. I love that word because he's humble. That's why a person's pride, you know, sends them to hell, because they refuse not only to believe but accept, but they think that they're going to get to heaven their own way. But what amazes me out there is the people with their hearts that are so cold towards the Lord, which they don't care. They don't care when they die. They don't care when they... A lot of them don't go to funerals, to be honest with you. One of my favorite passages in Ecclesiastes is better to go to the house of mourning, which the house of mourning is a funeral, than it is to go to house of mourning, the house of feasting, which would be like a bar, because that is the end of all men. We see that word? Because it is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to their heart. Let's just face it, every time you go to a funeral, you lay it to your heart, don't you? You think of yourself when you go to a funeral, right? Am I right? I know I do. It's like we're being shoved up to the front of the line. It just puts it in your heart. God has put eternity in our hearts, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. See, an animal doesn't know it's going to die, but humans, we do. We know we're going to die. He's put eternity in our hearts. And with this message of John 3:16 about seeking the Lord Jesus like that, it's just awesome. The good part of our message that we're learning today is once we've done this, death can be scary, but really, I mean, it's just... What we've got to come is just exciting. I mean, amen? I mean, it just, this world doesn't have much to offer anyway. I mean, just, you know, absent from the body is present with the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints. So amen to that. Right? Father, I thank you for this time, that we could open this word of John 3:16. What a blessing, Lord. What a blessing your word is to us, Lord. And I pray that anybody here that does not believe, Lord. Amen, Lord. Because you are real. Your word is real, Lord. Sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Bless our lives, Lord, and Lord, please use us to witness to others. And we just thank you, Lord, for your blessings every day. And we just thank you for that gift of eternal life. Because we know when we die, Lord, we're going to be with you forever and ever, Lord. And we just praise and thank you, Lord. Just bless our day now, Lord. Bless this baptism class tonight with Bruce. And we just pray that everybody shows up and goes through it. And they will be blessed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Todd. Thank you. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. I appreciate it.